going gets tough, it's tough, stop talking. You grew up in a family like that, had relatives like that, maybe you worked with people like that. You just get, the pain's too deep, it hurts too much, and so you just shut down and you shut up and you just work around it. You don't resolve it, you just work around it. That's a life rule. All of us have life rules. If I were to come to your home with webcams and a pad and watch your family, I'd come up with how your family operates. I'd come up with a list of rules. You don't know what they are. As in my family, we don't know what they are. Andrew and Garrett and I yesterday had a conversation. I said, what do you think our life rules are? And Garrett said, no running. Oh, that's true. That's no running in the house. That's one of our life rules, you know. Sandra and I don't run in the house. So I figured the kids shouldn't run in the house. So, but, you know, you have life rules. You have life rules. Again, we don't always know what they are, but they're there. And rules are a good thing. You got to have rules. I mean, rules allow us to have peace relationally, and rules allow us to make progress organizationally. In your office and in your club and in any organized environment, you got to have rules to make progress in the organization. And in a relationship of any kind, whether it's family or friends or roommates, whatever it might be, you got to have rules in order for there to be peace. So rules are good things. But oftentimes, we operate by rules that were handed to us from a previous generation. We operate by rules that are handed us by culture. We operate relationally by rules that just seem to be intuitive. I mean, it just seems like anybody in this situation would do what I do. That's just what people do. That's just what Americans do. That's just what's done in that situation. And then as we said last week, suddenly we bump into, you know, a wall a little bit, because those of us who are Christians, those of us who put our faith in Christ, or you're a God follower, or you take the Bible seriously, when you open the pages of Scripture, we're confronted with a brand new standard when it comes to our life rules. And it's not comfortable. It's not intuitive. In fact, as you'll see today, in some ways, you think that it won't even work. But as we said last week, for those of us who are believers, and in fact today, if you're not a Christian or you're not a religious person or you're just starting to try to figure that out, the good news is you're kind of off the hook today. So in fact, after today, you may not even ever want to become a Christian because of the standard we've been called to. But for those of us who are believers, this is what our Heavenly Father has said to us through Christ and in the New Testament. That we have been called to a standard by which we are to do unto others not as they have done unto us, and we are to do unto others not what we think they deserve to be done unto them, but we are to do unto others as has been done unto us by our Heavenly Father. In other words, we have been invited into an incredible relationship, a relationship that's characterized by forgiveness, by grace, and by mercy. We've been invited into a relationship that's characterized by unconditional acceptance. We've been included into something. We don't deserve to be there, but we've been included anyway. And our Heavenly Father says to us, as you begin to focus on that invitation, and as you begin to understand the significance of that invitation, and as you begin to understand the significance of this relationship, I want you then to do unto others as I have done unto you. And that's difficult, because you look at me and say, Andy, you don't deserve that. And I may look at you and say, you don't deserve that. And our Heavenly Father says, exactly. And you didn't deserve what I did on your behalf. So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about five life rules as it relates to our relationships and as it relates to our Heavenly Father's relationship to us. So if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have your Bibles, we're going to put these verses up on the screen. The book of Ephesians. For those of you who are somewhat new to Bible study, let me tell you about Ephesians. Ephesians is a book in the New Testament. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. You're getting there close. If you get to 1 Peter or Hebrews or James, you've gone too far. This is a letter that was written by a guy named Paul. Paul became a Christian after the resurrection. He never saw Jesus before he died on the cross and rose from the grave. He learned about Jesus through eyewitnesses who knew about Jesus, and then he had an incredible experience where he became a Christian. We'll talk about that someday. He went out and began to plant churches all over Europe, and he would write them letters. And one of these letters was written to the people in the church in Ephesus. And this is what he said to them, and he gives them some advice as it relates to this first life rule we're going to talk about, which is the rule to forgive. That we have been asked by our Heavenly Father, or commanded by our Heavenly Father, in all of our relationships at every level, to be men and women who forgive. Here's what he says. He gives us some very, very impractical advice. Ephesians chapter 4, we begin with verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, very end of the chapter, verse 31. He starts off, this, nobody can do this. He says this, ready? Get rid get rid of all, and if you write in your Bibles, you may want to circle that word. Actually, you might want to erase that word. Okay, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. You got it? Let me say it again. Get rid of, this is the advice for the day. We just want you to go out and just get rid of that, okay? If you're angry, get rid of that. If you're bitter, just get rid of that. If you're a person that loses your temper, just stop. You know, if you're a person that gets something in your past and you're holding it against somebody, you just get rid of that, okay? Everybody got that? All right, let's close in prayer and go home. Lord, thank you for our time, you know. I was like, that doesn't help me. Get rid of it. Number one, I'm not even sure I have that. Number two, I don't want to get rid of it because I like talking about it, actually. It gives me an excuse for my dysfunction because when people say, well, you're really messed up, and you say, well, let me tell you about my family, then they go, well, no wonder you're messed up. So I can kind of explain myself. So if I get rid of it, I lose an excuse. I'll have to be nice and kind and anyway. Or you say, I would like to get rid of all that stuff, but I don't know how. And Paul, I mean, he'd make a terrible counselor. He just says, just get rid of that. You go in to see him and say, Paul, you know, let me tell you, I have this deal, this partner, and he stole all this money, and I'm so angry. And Paul would say, shh, 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 just quit being angry. All right, it's $59.95. Next, you know, it's over. Just stop doing that. Just get rid of it. And literally in the Greek, it's rid yourself completely of all anger, of all bitterness, of all slander. And then he uses this term malice. Basically, he ran out of words. This is what happened. He is trying to cover every relational base. Anything that would cause problems in a relationship, anything that would cause friction between you and another person, he says, get rid of it. And let me just throw out a general term. He says, all forms of malice, anything that gets between you and another person, you just get rid of that. To which we say, I don't know how, or I don't want to. And then there's some of you today here, you'd say, well, I don't have anger issues. And your wife and your husband and your parents, maybe your roommate has tried to gently, and I mean gently, oh, ever so gently, suggest to you that maybe you have anger issues, but you don't have anything, okay, you don't have any anger issues, I'm sorry, you know. So they're afraid to talk about it because as soon as they get close to the sensitive areas of your life, something just boils up on the inside of you, and it's hard for you to acknowledge the fact that you've got some of this stuff. You've got some bitterness. You've got some anger. You've got some malice, that you lose your temper. That you do get into fights, maybe not fist fights, but, you know, verbally, you spar and brawl with people all the time. And anytime anybody approaches you and says, why are you that way? You immediately blame. You immediately say, well, that she said, he said, if they wouldn't, they always, and if it hadn't been for, and immediately you've got an excuse. But the truth is, wherever you go, you're carrying around some of this stuff, right? And this guy in the Bible very insensitively says to you, just get rid of that, okay? Just stop. Now, it's insensitive. You know why it's insensitive? It's insensitive because he didn't get to hear your story, did he? And if he would sit down and hear your sad story, he would say, oh, well, then you stay mad. You know, if that had happened to me, I'd be mad too. If I'd gone through that, if my parents had treated me that way, if my ex had done that, if my kids had, on, he would hear your story and say, oh, you have every reason in the world to be mad. You hang on to your anger because you have every reason in the world to be mad because of what's done to you. And it seems very insensitive for somebody who didn't even get the benefit of hearing our sad story and our story of, you know, trauma and dysfunction, just to say, without even hearing the details, just get rid of all of that stuff. I mean, if you came down here after the service and I interrupted you in the middle of your story and said, well, just quit being angry. I mean, it just doesn't work. I don't know how. I don't want to. And I'm not sure I even have some of that stuff. Now, here's a question before we go on. You know, why would we even take somebody that would do something like that seriously? I mean, if you went to a counselor and that was their approach, you'd just walk out and say, what a waste. If I got up here every Sunday and just said, would everybody just stop sinning and then have some more music and go home? I mean, the church would be empty. I mean, that's not helpful. Why would we take him seriously? Here's why. Two reasons. This is real important. Number one, the reason I think that Paul's advice, we're going to look at it more in just a minute. The reason we need to take this seriously is because he's not writing this from Cancun. He's writing this from a Roman prison. Now check this out. You see, whenever I meet somebody who's been through very, very difficult circumstances and they've come out on the other side and they seem to be okay, I love to hear their story because I want to know what is your secret. Because if I'm ever in those circumstances, I want to end up like you ended up. I want to know what you knew. Paul is writing this from a Roman prison, and the reason he's there is because his close friends who were Jewish leaders turned their back on him. The Christians who he was supposed to help were scared of him, and they weren't supporting him. The Roman government was holding him illegally and held him for a long, long, long time without a trial, which was illegal even by Roman standards. And for all practical purposes, God had abandoned him. I mean, he had reasons to be angry at everybody. Rome, the Jews, the Christians, and God. And there he is in this Roman prison, and some people say that he was probably chained, you know, wrist to wrist to a Roman guard, and so he's kind of like, give me some slack, buddy, I'm trying to write a letter. I mean, so here he is in this very, very difficult environment with every reason in the world to be angry, bitter, hostile, a brawler, you know, and he writes to people he doesn't know very well. You know, Church of Ephesus. If you've got bitterness and anger and malice and you're a brawler and you're a slanderer, just stop it. Love Paul. Now, you know why I think we should take him seriously? Because here's a guy whose circumstances are like yours, or his were probably worse. And for some reason, he thought we should drop this stuff. The other reason we need to take him seriously is this. Here's a guy who thought it was possible to get rid of that stuff. I got to tell you, there have been times in my life that I've been so angry because I was so hurt. I wasn't sure I would ever get over it. I wasn't sure I would ever get back to normal. I wasn't sure that I would ever be able to see certain people, have certain conversations, think about certain people without intense anger. And when somebody says to me, get rid of it, it means they think you can get rid of it. And some of you are here today and you'd say, you know what, I have tried to forgive and I've tried to get rid of it and I've tried not to lose my temper and I've tried to get a handle on this and I've tried to move past it. I've tried and I've just decided the best I can do is manage it, but I'll never get over it. So when a guy writing from a Roman prison who's been hurt by everybody close to him says, get rid of it, assumption being he believes that we can get rid of it, that's somebody to listen to. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you think the Bible's inspired or not, whether you believe anything else the Apostle Paul says. I mean, let's face it, you've watched infomercials and bought that stuff, right? You weren't sure it would do everything they promised it would do. But if it even might do what they promised it would do, you figure for $19.95 it's worth the risk, right? And you get the stuff and it's not what it's cracked up to be, but heck, it was $19.95, so you know that, my loss. Well, you know what? Forget whether or not you believe this is inspired. Forget for just a minute whether or not you believe the Apostle Paul is speaking for God. Here's a guy that 2,000 years ago from a Roman prison says, I believe you can be free of this and it won't cost you anything to explore and to try. I think that's worth paying attention to. Because some of you today, if you told your story would go like this. My anger, my temper, my malicious spirit, my slandering tongue has cost me over and over and over and over. My mouth burned down a marriage. My temper alienated me from my kids. I see there is something in me and I wish it would be gone. And Paul says, you know what? You can be free of that. You can be rid of that. And he tells us how. Here's the answer. Look what he says in the next verse. Get rid of all this stuff. Verse 32. Be kind. It's hard. And compassionate to one another. And then here's the operative word. Forgiving each other. In other words, here's what he says if we put it all together. You get rid of all this stuff by forgiving one another. You get rid of anger and bitterness and slander and malice and abusive speech and all the stuff that just comes out of you. The way you get rid of that is not by just zipping your lip and walking out of the room. The way you get rid of it is not by ignoring the people and the problem. The way you get rid of it is not by just refusing to deal with it. The way you get rid of it is that you forgive one another. Do you know what forgiveness is? This may be new information. This may be review. But it's not intuitive. Forgiveness is two things. Number one, forgiveness is a decision that you make. Forgiveness is a decision. In other words, here and in other parts of Scripture, we are commanded to forgive. It's not something that happens at a certain place in our emotions. It's not something that happens when we're necessarily ready for it. Forgiveness is a decision we make. Forgiveness is a decision. Secondly, do you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is making the decision that someone doesn't owe you anymore. That's all it is. It's the decision that somebody doesn't owe you anymore. Because here's what happens, and this is very important. So I don't know that I explained it well, but try to hang with me. Every time you've been hurt, there's a sense in which something has been taken away from you. Did you know that? Every time you were hurt, it may be something intangible like, you know, my dad left my mom and he stole from me the opportunity to grow up with both parents in the home. He stole from me a part of my childhood. She stole from me the opportunity to finish with the person I began marriage with. He stole from me an opportunity to make a certain amount of money. He stole from me my reputation. It may be something intangible. It may be something tangible. It may be a physical, literal something. But every time you've ever been hurt, it's because somebody stole or took something from you that you believed was yours, that you believed you deserved. And because they stole it from you, they created a sense in which they owed you something. Forgiveness is the decision to cancel that debt. It is to say, you took this from me, you robbed me of this experience, because of what you've done, I'm in this situation, and I'm making a decision. I'm not going to wait for you to own up to it. I'm not going to wait for you to apologize. I'm not going to wait for you to come to me. I'm making a decision. You don't owe me anymore. I'm canceling the debt. That's what forgiveness is. And Paul says this. If you can get your arms around that, if that can become the habit of your life, something will happen on the inside of you. And that something that happens on the inside of you will manifest itself out of you. And how you talk, what you say, your temper, your perspective on life, how you treat the people around you. The little Greek word that he uses, there's two Greek words for forgiveness. The one he chooses in this particular context is a picture of giving a gift. He says everywhere you go, it's present tense, it's a lifestyle he's talking about. I want you to constantly be giving the gift of forgiveness, constantly giving the gift of forgiveness. Oh, that hurt, here's some forgiveness. Oh, you took advantage of me, here's some forgiveness. You messed up my reputation, here's some forgiveness. You stole my idea, here's some forgiveness. You messed up my marriage, here's some forgiveness. You took her from me, here's some forgiveness. That the habit of your life and the habit of my life is to dispense forgiveness. To be make it the habit of our life to identify, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, to identify what has been taken. And to say out loud in the presence of God oftentimes, if not the presence of others, you, they, he, she, doesn't owe me anymore. Debt canceled. But you know, that's not intuitive, is it? And the reason it's not intuitive and the reason it doesn't come easy is because they really do owe you, don't they? This isn't something you've imagined. They, he, she, it, whoever, they took something from you. And so for me to stand up here this morning and say, figure out what it was that was taken and cancel that debt and move on. There's something in you that says, no way, Jose, because they don't deserve it. And if I just forgive them, I'm letting them off the hook. It's like I'm rewarding them for what they've done. I'm the victim. I'm the person that was hurt. Why in the world would I give them something? They already took something from me, and now you're saying, give them the gift of forgiveness? Are you crazy? That doesn't make any sense. I can't do that. And yeah, I recognize my anger's tearing me up. I recognize it's impacting current relationships. I realize I've got some stuff that, you know, drives people crazy. I realize I blow off too quick. I lose my temper. I realize I've got some free-flowing anger. I know all that. I mean, people have told me. But to just forgive, why? Why should I do that? And you know what the answer is? There is no good reason, really. That's why we don't do it. I mean, we say, I forgave, and oftentimes that means I don't want to see him ever again. You know, that's what, I forgave her, I never want to see her again. Do what? Yeah, I forgave her, I won't ever see her again. Huh? I forgave him, don't mention his name in my presence, he's forgiven. Here's the catch. And this leads us to the second half of this verse. Listen, look up here, listen. forgiveness, the reason we don't forgive, the reason it's so hard, forgiveness really doesn't make any sense unless you are a forgiven person. Forgiveness doesn't make any sense. There's no reason to forgive unless you are a forgiven person. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, that is, you put your faith in Christ, and yet you still have a difficult time forgiving, here's why. It's because in some way, shape, or form, like we talked about last week, you have lost sight of the significance of the invitation God has granted to you for relationship. You have lost sight, or maybe you never completely understood the significance of the fact that you have been completely forgiven of your sin. Because forgiveness doesn't make any sense unless you are a forgiven person. And maybe you were raised in church, and maybe Jesus is a picture on a wall. You know, it's a crucifix hanging over the mantle. It's sort of, a picturesque kind of ethereal thing out there somewhere. But it's never become personal for you. I know something about you then. Where you've been most deeply hurt, you find it almost impossible to forgive. And here's why. Because you are so laser focused on the person that hurt you. You know they don't deserve to be forgiven. You know to forgive them is to let them off the hook. And you dare not do that. The degree to which you understand the significance of your forgiveness is the degree to which you will be freed up to forgive the people that have hurt you. But if this is not a part of your life, there's no real reason or motivation to forgive. Look how the Apostle Paul finishes this verse. This is what he says. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And look at these huge two words. These are so big. Just as, or in the same way, to the same degree, to the same depth, as in Christ, God forgave you. We don't, this is huge. This is where we get all hooked up emotionally, right? We don't forgive because they deserve to be forgiven. We forgive because we have been forgiven. In a sense, we let them off the hook because your heavenly Father let you off the hook. We say, you don't owe me anymore. Because at some point in your past, you recognize the fact that on Calvary, on a cross, your heavenly Father looked at you in your sin and said, you don't owe me anymore. We say debt canceled because our heavenly Father looked at all of our sin and our inconsistency and he said debt canceled. That's why you forgive. That's why Paul could say, you got to just get rid of that stuff and forgive. But Paul, you haven't heard my story. Paul would say, you haven't taken a good long hard look at your Savior. But Paul, you don't understand what they've done. Paul would say, you know what? You've forgotten what you've done. You don't know how bad they hurt me. Ooh, you don't know how deeply your sin offended him. I'm telling you, when this becomes the focus, forgiveness here becomes easier. When you begin to understand the depth and the significance of what Christ did for you at the cross, you realize, listen, this is so important. At the cross, all of us lost our excuse not to forgive. Because at the cross, we're reminded that we had a debt we could not pay. And our Heavenly Father said, debt canceled. And whereas it cost us oftentimes nothing more than a little bit of pride to forgive, it cost our Heavenly Father his Son. And so the Apostle Paul, with a straight face, without ever having heard your story, inspired by God, I believe, says to you and he says to me what Jesus said. You forgive. One day Peter said, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? I mean, the guy keeps doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over. How many times do I have to forgive? And Jesus said, 70 times 7, which was his way of saying, you just keep on forgiving. In other words, hey, Peter, let me ask you a question. How many times does your Heavenly Father keep forgiving you for the same stupid stuff? A lot? Hey, Peter, how many times have you said, God, I'll never do this again, and you did it again? A lot. Well, then you do unto others as I have done unto you. Let me give you three things to make this as practical as I know how, because I know this is such a huge issue. We're going to put these up on the screen for you. The first one is the easy one, is simply to identify the people you're angry with. That's easy, isn't it? Do you know how I identify the people I'm angry with? And this is something I try to monitor in my heart, because I have seen what anger and unresolved bitterness can do to a family, to a relationship, to relationships that aren't even resolved, aren't even related to where, you know, where the hurt first took place. Do you know how I monitor who I'm angry at with me? Is the imaginary conversations I find myself having with people. Maybe it's just me, but when I'm angry at people, I find myself driving or laying in bed at night or, you know, working and having these imaginary conversations with them, and I'm just tearing them down, and there's usually a crowd watching, you know? You ever do that? And in your mind, you're always right, and they go, oh, you're right, and they never push back, and when they try to push back, you push back, and you always win the argument. I mean, how many imaginary conversations have you had with your ex-husband or wife or your kids or your parents or your boss or your employer or those unreasonable people in your life? You know what? When you find yourself kind of gloating and, you know, boy, that's somebody. That's somebody that's got a hook in you, and you don't even like them. They got a hook in you, and they're controlling you. Second step. This is the one everybody skips. This is the reason we can't move past it. Is you've got to determine what they owe you. I can't tell you how important this is. I can't tell you. This is why we get messed up. We recognize, here's who I'm mad at, and I forgive them. Why doesn't it go away? You can't forgive a debt that you have not defined. You can't forgive something you don't completely recognize. One of the smartest things you can do is to spend the time, and this may be hard, is to say, I know I'm mad at my mom, I know I'm mad at my sister, I know I'm mad at my boss, and to ask yourself this question, what did they take from you? What do they owe you? And you need to work on it and think about it and define it until you can say, aha, I'm mad because he took an opportunity he promised. I'm mad because she took what, you know, she promised, or she took an opportunity, she took an experience I thought I deserved. You got to define what's been taken from you, because only then can you cancel the debt. Here, I made a list. Maybe somebody stole your childhood. Here's a tough one. This is emotional for me to think about. For some of you, because you're divorced and you had kids, your ex-wife or your ex-husband stole from you the opportunity to put your kids to bed every night. And that's a deep pain. And every time you walk by their empty bedroom, it just hurts. And every time you get into that empty apartment and they're with her and not with you, it just infuriates you. You see, forgiveness doesn't try to settle who's to blame for everything. Forgiveness doesn't try to settle, you know, have a big conversation and everybody figure out which side is theirs and which blame and guilt. You don't ever get there. Forgiveness says, I'm going to figure out, even if I was only 5% wrong, you know, I'm just going to figure out what was taken from me. And I'm going to cancel that debt. I'm going to decide. You don't owe me. And then the third one is you just got to cancel the debt. You got to make the decision. They don't owe you. I want to give you an exercise. For some of you, this will help. Somebody shared this with me. It was very helpful. For some of you, there are relationships that were so painful in the past that it's multitude of things. You can't do that sitting here. You can't do that in the car driving home. There were years of things, years of neglect, years of hurt. Maybe you're in a relationship now where it continues to go on. Do you know what you need to do? You need to start making a list. You need to make a list, and it needs to be a concrete list where you begin to identify what specifically has been taken from me. What is the debt I am holding over their head? And you need to make a list, keep it on your dresser, and every day or for a couple days or 3 days, you start thinking of stuff, and you realize, aha, the reason I'm mad is because they took this, she robbed me of this, the reason I'm mad is he took this, I had to, you know, whatever it is, and you start making a list. You can't do this quick. You need to get it all on paper. And you need to spend enough time and let enough days go by to where the list is complete. And then you need to fold that piece of paper up and put it in an envelope. And you need to draw a big cross on it. And then you need to do something with it as a permanent reminder that in this moment, as of this day, I am canceling all of these debts. I am deciding that you don't owe me anymore. I know a lady that went in the backyard, buried it, put a cross over it, like it was a cemetery. And she said from time to time, she would just see it out there, and it was a reminder, those debts are behind me. He doesn't owe me anymore. And you know what will happen when you do that? You know I'm lying if I said, and you'll never think of it again. Oh, you'll think of it again. Those emotions will creep back in. Those memories will creep back in. You'll see her again. You'll see them again. And here's what you do. Just as your mind starts to go down the avenue of all those conversations and you feel what you used to feel, you say to yourself, nope, they don't owe me. They don't owe me. They don't owe me. And in that moment, if you would shift your thoughts and focus from that person to the Heavenly Father who forgave you, in that moment, it can become the trigger response to say, Father, I want to say to you and take this opportunity as I'm reminded of what was owed me to say thank you for forgiving me of what I owed you. And just as you canceled my debt and it cost you the life of your son, I freely and I finally and I forever have canceled the debt against that individual. You know what that means? It means if in years to come, you know, they have a big talk with God and God reveals to them how bad they've treated you and what they took from you and how they've mistreated you. If one day they come back and you finally, your wildest dream comes true, they fall down on their face before you and they say, I'm so sorry, it was all my fault. And you kind of go, I'm dreaming, I long for this day. Surely I'm not hearing this. They say, it was all my fault. I mistreated you. I've ruined your life. It means that you would look at them and say, get up. You don't owe me. Oh, but let me pay you back. No. You don't owe me. You're free. Not because you deserve it, not because I said, but you know what? This is just a reflection of what God has done for me in Christ. And if you're here today and you hear me and you're going, right, I am so sure. You know what it is? I'm just telling, I'm not being critical of you. It's because you have lost sight of or have never understood in the beginning the significance of what God did for you at Calvary. We don't forgive because people deserve to be forgiven. We forgive because we are forgiven people. Isn't it interesting that if sometime this week, and some of you, this isn't an imagination, this is, you've experienced this. What if this week you found out that there was cancer in your body? Do you know what you would spend very little time doing? You would spend very little time trying to figure out where it came from. You wouldn't have long conversations with your doctor about the source. Your primary concern would be the solution. Don't give me a history lesson about cancer. What is the solution? I want to get it out of my body. And Paul's admonition to us today and Christ's admonition about forgiveness is the same. That for that bitterness and anger is like a cancer. It just eats away at our soul and our relationships and our heart. And he says, would you quit staying so focused on the source? And would you move on to the solution? Here's the thing. As long as you're focused on the source of your bitterness and the source of your anger and your sad story and all the dysfunction and all the abuse, as long as you're focused there, you'll never be free. And here's why. Because the person that hurt you can't set you free. It's only your Savior who can set you free. And somewhere along the way, we have to shift our focus from the source of our hurt to the source of our forgiveness. And only then are we able to cancel debts. You know what the other irony of forgiveness is? This is so powerful to me. If the person that hurt you the most were to show up at your house today and were to say to you, I have been completely wrong and I want to pay you completely back, do you know what the truth is? They couldn't pay you back anyway, could they? They can't return years of misery. They can't give you your childhood back. He can't become your daddy again. She can't become your mommy again. She can't show up at all the stuff she missed. He can't show up at all the games he missed. They can't pay you back anyway. So why in the world would we spend years and years and years holding a debt over people that they can't pay back anyway? When we have the freedom and the opportunity to say to them what our Heavenly Father said to us, debt canceled. You don't owe me. Just as my heavenly Father said to me at the cross one day, Andy, you owe me a debt you can't pay. So I'm canceling your debt. You don't owe me.